hang on, Jonah's a pretty small book. And I opened my Bible and realized there's only four chapters. And he wanted me to speak on Jonah today. I said to him afterwards, you've not left me anything. You've gone through all four chapters in the last 2 weeks. But anyway, the great thing about Scripture is that it doesn't matter how many times you read it, you can always get something new out of it. And that's affected by, you know, personal circumstances or just a different take on things. So hopefully none of what I say today will be too repetitive. It won't be like I'm repeating too much of what Pastor Stephen said. But I've called this message God-coloured glasses. And hopefully that'll make a bit more sense by the end. I had to share this morning. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because although it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "When I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." The teacher asked, "What if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl replied, "Then you can ask him." Maybe not completely politically correct, but there's some context there that I hope will make more sense by the end of this message. Otherwise, just delete that from the recording. I want to just start by recapping a bit about what Pastor Stephen's spoken about over the last couple of weeks. He did a great job, not surprisingly, walking us through the meaning of the book of Jonah. Most people sort of think about Jonah and they think, oh yeah, it's a fish, it's a guy. But it's really not. It's not about that at all. It's about God. In fact, I think Pastor Stephen pointed out that if you take God out of the book of Jonah, it makes no sense whatsoever. We covered off how he rescued Jonah, how he gives him the message for the people of Nineveh, how God made the people believe the message, and it reiterated that he is the sovereign creator. You know, he specifically arranged for the storm, the fish, the subsequent calming of the seas, the delivery of Jonah to land, the plant, the worm, the wind. He arranged them all. They weren't accidents. And that the only person resisting God in this whole story is, in fact, Jonah. Ironic, given that he was a prophet. And we touched on how, Pastor Stephen touched on how God uses people that would otherwise be discarded. So Jonah's recalcitrant attitude might normally have been enough for most of us to say, all right, you know what, I'm done with you, I'll find somebody else. But God's not like that. He will go after the many with the same tenacity that he goes after the one. He's a gracious Savior, not hamstrung by our limitations and not limited to just wanting to save good people. Jonah was a type of Christ. A type of Christ, when we talk about typology in the Bible, we're talking about events, persons, or statements in the Old Testament that prefigure events or aspects of Christ as described in the New Testament. And in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40, Jesus actually referenced Jonah as the sign. He said the sign of Jonah that would be given when people were asking him, the Pharisees were asking him, what sign would he provide? You can see there, one day some teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." An obvious reference to his 3 days, rising on the third day following his crucifixion. So it reiterates how important the book of Jonah is, the fact that Jesus would mention it in the Gospels. And in the end, really, you can sum up the book of Jonah as the gospel in a nutshell, because it's about God pursuing the lost and giving them a second chance, even when they don't deserve it. You know, he gave Jonah a second chance, as we talked about last week. But more importantly, he reached out, he went out of his way to get the Ninevites, who were a vile, despicable, their behavior was vile and despicable. And they were about as far away from God as most societies could get. But God actually went out of his way to reach out to them. That's the gospel. You know, and going through the book of Jonah, Jonah can come out looking a little bit foolish, or at least certainly stubborn. But I'm going to say, I do have a little bit of sympathy for Jonah. And I had to ask when I was reading through the book, like, was he completely wrong for having an intense dislike for what he was seeing happening in Nineveh? I mean, you think about all the sin and evil that these people were perpetrating on a regular basis. As a man of God, that would be an affront to Jonah, and he would be right to really have an intense disliking for that. It's also important to remember that the Syrians, where Nineveh was the capital of, were enemies of Israel. And historians think that approximately 10 years after the book of Jonah was set, the Syrians invaded northern Israel. So they were an enemy. You know, like maybe Jonah was thinking, I told you so. But, you know, again, it wasn't without justification in a way that he had this hesitancy to do what God was asking him to do. And, you know, Jonah definitely took his attitude too far because he disobeyed God. I mean, that's obviously where he crossed the line. It wasn't just, I don't understand you, God. It was, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. In fact, I'm going to go as far away as possible to make sure I can't do what you need me to do. And while he did go too far and did cross the line, it's fair to say that there is such a thing as righteous anger. I mean, we should be angry when we see sin. And that was something that the Ninevites excelled in. When I think of righteous anger, I think of the way Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, both in that scripture we had up before, where it was, you know, he was quite stern in his response. But you think about other scriptures where he referred to them as a brood of vipers. You know, Jesus really didn't mince his words when he was talking to the Pharisees. Or the way he overturned the traders' tables in the temple when he saw the money changing hands. I mean, that was an act of rage. He was angry. But that's not a sin. I think Jonah had every right to be angry at the sin, but obviously not to have such hostility towards the people perpetrating the sin. In other words, where he erred was that he let it reach the point where he was judging them, where he was deciding whether or not they were worthy of God's forgiveness. You've probably heard an old expression, hate the sin, not the sinner, or hate the sin, love the sinner. But what do we do when we find ourselves judging? Can we forgive? And that's what I want to focus on today. The challenge for us is, what do we do when we find ourselves judging? So can we forgive? I think if you're like me, and I'll be honest, this is something I struggle with a lot. If you have a certain attitude to people that appall you in one way or another. There's probably three groups that these people fall into, in my experience. The first might be public figures, either current or historical. You know, dictators, war criminals, serial killers, or people particularly that commit crimes against children. But it's easy to have that. It's far removed from us. It's something we're never going to be called to go and, you know, reach out to those people in the way that Jonah was being asked to reach out to the Ninevites. I mean, it's easy for us to sit here today. I mean, unless God came down and said, oh, those terrible people in Baldivis, you know, you must rescue them and all their animals. You know, it's not like they're going to happen, right? So we can, it's an easy one. It's an easy one to sort of say, yeah, well, of course, if God asked me to, I would. But then there's sometimes there's it's a little bit closer to home. It might be something to do with, say, people at work or people that you have to work with or something that doesn't necessarily impact you that directly. My mum is a psychologist and worked for many years as a social worker. And one of the most harrowing jobs that she ever did was to work in the family courts, where she had to interview people and make assessments about whether or not they should be allowed full, partial custody of their children, or even visiting rights, or even allowed to see them at all because of the risk they may possess. And, you know, my mum's been a Christian her whole life. And she said the hardest part about the job was that she felt like she was being asked to judge people. She couldn't take into account what God might be able to do in this person's life if she could somehow reach out to them or if they found God down the track. She had to make a decision based on what was in front of her. And she was being asked to judge people. She really struggled with that. But even though that was an abhorrent thing and very hard, it was still at an arm's length. You know, it was the job. It wasn't something that my mum had to live with. You know, it didn't have to bring home with her. But it's that third group that I want us to think about more today. People that are really close to home. You know, when someone's hurt you directly or hurt somebody you love. When I was probably about 8 or 9, I guess, our family was growing and we needed to renovate the house or extend the house, I should say, build more bedrooms, more kids. And we, my parents engaged a builder who, as it turns out, was a bit of a con man and he ran off with a lot of our money. Now, we were not rich, not far from it. But, you know, that we got through it. I mean, Mum and Dad had to find a new builder, had to find some more money. But, you know, that really hurt us a lot. My brother, for those of you who don't know, is a quite renowned film director. But at the start of his career, a journalist in the City Morning Herald defamed my brother and printed lies about him just to grab a headline. It almost ruined his career. In both those cases, I think I felt this anger, which is probably nothing righteous about it, I can assure you, but there was a real anger there. Now, I don't still harbour that, I don't think about that, but these are things where people have hurt either you or somebody you love. That's the part that we really got to struggle with. I just want to be clear, it's not a sin to be upset when you're wronged, when someone hurts you or hurts someone you love. It's not a sin to be angry. We're human, we're created in God's image, we have emotions. God gets angry at sin, we can get angry in the same way. And it's also not a sin to not want to deal with someone that's wronged you in the past. You can forgive them, but you can still exercise wisdom and discernment and say, I forgive you for what you've done, but I'm not going to get that same guy back to build my house. My brother might forgive that journalist, but he's not going to grant him an interview ever again to review his next film. It's not going to happen. But as with Jonah, it is wrong when we begin to judge and determine in our own hearts that someone else is undeserving of God's grace. And that's the challenge we face. Our own salvation was a free gift, not something we earned, and we should never forget that. It is a sin when we pass judgment on people and think that they're not deserving of the free gift that we have. There are no boundaries to God's grace, and there can be no boundaries to ours. You don't have to like everyone, but you do have to treat them knowing that Jesus died for them just as much as he died for us. In a moment, I'm going to ask the AV team to play a video. There should be a picture coming up of a lady named Corrie ten Boom. Many of you probably would have heard of her. That's her. She died in 1983. She was a Dutch Christian who, along with her sister, Betty, and her father, Casper, I think his name was, they hid Christians, hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II. But they were caught, and they were sent to a concentration camp, Ravensbrück, I think was the name. And her father and sister both died there. She survived, obviously. And following the war, she traveled the world teaching forgiveness. One day, she was speaking at a church in Germany, and a man came up to her who was one of the cruelest guards at the camp she'd been imprisoned at. He didn't recognize her, but she recognized him straight away. He had been particularly brutal to her sister. And she said she felt so cold and angry. But he walked up to her after the service and said, I'm paraphrasing here, I've become a Christian now. I know I've done some really terrible things, but God's forgiven me for them. And I've been asking him for an opportunity to seek forgiveness from one of my victims. And he asked her to forgive him. I'm going to let her explain what happened next in the video.
I remember the suffering of my dying sister through him. I was not able, I could only hate him. And then I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand, and I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love streaming through my arms. You've never touched so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
It's impossible to watch that video and not be challenged by it. I've probably watched that a dozen times in the last week, and it gets gets me every time. But what this gives us is a new perspective. You can't watch that video without it giving you a different view on forgiveness. God's been speaking to me a lot lately about how I see others, which is quite prescient given the message of Jonah. I work for a company that's based in Melbourne. It's one of these internet startups. And I'm not going to say this, there's a few people there that I would describe as lazy, entitled, arrogant. If we weren't in church, probably a few other words too. And it was bad enough that it drove me to resign 3 weeks ago. Yeah, I'd had enough. I couldn't work with them. But God has been very good. He's arranged for another job. He answered my prayers. He said, all right, yeah, I get it. But nonetheless, before I leave, he's been challenging me to view these people as his creation. And not just these people, but all people. People, his creation, things that he has put great care into. So for all of their annoying traits, they are children of God. They are something that God created very specifically. He wanted them to be that way. And when you have that view, that perspective, it changes the way you look at them, no matter how much you might be offended by them. But the question I need to ask myself is, why did I have a wrong view of these people in the first place? Clearly there had been something that I needed to work on, not them. And if I had to hazard a guess, it would have been that I had a failure to come to the cross daily. Because the one thing I had been missing, despite all my efforts to work with them and just accept the way they were, so I was missing love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Of course, as many of you are probably aware, when the word love is used in this context in the Bible, it's agape love. It's a unconditional love that is associated with the love of God. It's not the way that I love KFC. which I must say is pretty strong love, but it's not quite the same thing. I didn't have that love for these people. And the only way you can get that is to come to the cross daily. We talked about that a bit at Easter. You know, I don't have the scripture on the screen, but I thought of this one. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, where the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus and ask him, what's the most important commandment? And he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. And then he said, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jonah might have been right to hate everything that the Ninevites stood for, but he failed to grasp the love of God for all of his creation, not just the people that Jonah agreed with. If the band would like to come back up. So what is the challenge before us today? I mean, we can't look at the Bible and not question ourselves about what does that mean for me today? What am I to take away from this? Importantly, how am I to apply this to my own life? And that's the challenge of Jonah. If I was trying to sum it up, I'd just say it's to try and love people as God loves them. To see people as God loves them. Incredibly challenging, I know, but I'm not saying we can all do it. I know I can't. But it's what we've got to strive for. When you see people that are lost and mired in sin, don't be angry at them. See their need. Be ready to reach out to them when God commands you. Don't be like Jonah and run in the opposite direction. And if you say, well, they wouldn't listen to me, or there's too much history, or I don't think it would work, I can't do it. Think about what happened in Nineveh when Jonah started speaking. The immediacy of the repentance. People didn't need to go away and think about it. He got on one street corner and started preaching the need for them to repent, and they did it instantly. From the lowest people right up to the king and his decree. People didn't make that happen. Jonah didn't make that happen. God made that happen. All we've got to do is be able and willing to deliver the message. This is not easy challenge. I can attest to that. It'll be a daily battle. And it will require us to come back to the cross daily. But it is one of the foundation principles of our walk with God, is to see others as he sees them, to be willing to do his work. It's the will of God to see everyone saved.